come on, how is it that America still has some of the worst abortion laws in the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks, friends, for finding time in your day to listen to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, so privileged and blessed to be on the air with you, speaking to you once again, talking to people in the last few days, coming up to me with tears in their eyes, thanking me, thanking our team for our podcast, for our videos, for our radio broadcast. And it's my privilege, it's my joy to serve as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. I've got some really neat news to share with you, some really amazing things, an event I was part of last night. I want to talk to you about that in a moment. But first, let's just be honest, heart to heart. Can we do that? 866-34-TRUTH is always the number to call, 866-348-7884. It is sobering, it is grievous, it is painful to think that the Senate yesterday voted against passing the Pain-Capable Abortion Act. We needed 60 votes. We ended up with a vote of 46 against, 51 for, and 3 abstaining. I wrote an article about this, and I want to read some quotes from that to you. I've got some really sobering things to say today, but I know that those of you who love righteousness, love the Lord, love life, that what I say will resonate in your hearts. This is what the bill was about, okay? It was called the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. And since there is scientific data that indicates that babies in the womb 20 weeks old and older feel pain, you could obviously argue for younger than that, but you can make these strong scientific cases, that it would be a crime for an abortion doctor or for a mother to say, okay, we're going to abort this baby after 20 weeks of age. And even in the bill, there were still exceptions, one, to save the life of the pregnant woman, or two, if the pregnancy is the result of rape or incest. So even there, there were caveats that many say you don't make any caveats. If it's a baby in the womb, it's a baby in the womb. So a simple, simple bill, a compassionate bill, a humane bill. Abortion is cruel enough and ugly enough as it is. But here, you're talking about aborting a baby 20 weeks old or more. And in my article, I specifically reference a situation where a baby was born 3+ years ago at 21 weeks and 4 days, and now the baby is healthy and normal. You'd have no idea it was such an extreme premature baby, in preschool, functioning like a normal child. These things happen. Yes, they call it a miracle child, but I'm saying these things have happened with God's grace and with scientific intervention, with doctors' help. So the utter cruelty, the utter savagery of butchering a baby in the womb that's over 20 weeks old. You look at the picture in my article, I have a link to the picture of that baby, and maybe we can pull that up later for you. But a picture of the little baby 3 weeks old, so at that point just 24 weeks old in terms of its actual life from conception. And on its arm, it's got the wedding ring of the mother and her husband. Looking at the picture now on my screen. So what looks like a bracelet, that's the wedding ring of the mother and her husband. And there's the baby, and I guess the mother's hand by the feet gives you perspective. A baby just a few weeks younger than that. 46 senators said yes, we should be able to kill that baby in the womb. It's horrific, it's immoral, it's ugly. What can you say? Now, I'm going to get to a major point in a moment, but yesterday, some folks were upset with me. You know, how can I take issue with President Trump and I don't, praise his Christian testimony, and when he does wrong, I speak to it and I'm throwing him under the bus, whereas all I'm doing is commending him for doing good. And when he does things that I feel are cringeworthy, I address that as well, because my ultimate loyalty is to Jesus, not to a party or not to a president, not to a person. I would hope we all feel the same. Well, today I'm going to speak strong praise of President Trump so the critics of Trump can get mad at me. The ultra supporters can get mad at me one day and the ultra critics the next day. I'll do my best to be honest and righteous in what I'm saying. Listen to what President Trump posted. This is on the official White House government website after the bill was stopped. Again, we needed 60 votes, so there were 48 Republicans plus 3 Democrats who voted for the bill. There were 2 Republicans who voted against, plus 42 Democrats, plus 2 independents. All right? So here's what President Trump tweeted out, actually put on the White House government website. Recently, when I addressed the 45th annual March for Life, I called on the Senate to pass the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, important legislation that would protect our most vulnerable. It is disappointing that despite support from a bipartisan majority of U.S. senators, this bill was blocked from further consideration. Scientific studies have demonstrated that babies in the womb feel pain at 20 weeks. The vote by the Senate rejects scientific fact and puts the United States out of the mainstream in the family of nations, in which only 7 out of 198 nations, including China and North Korea, allow elective abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. Can I say that again? Only 7 out of 198 nations on the planet, including China and North Korea, allow elective abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. And the president continues, "We must defend those who cannot defend themselves. I urge the Senate to reconsider its decision and pass legislation that will celebrate, cherish, and protect life." Now, I want you to consider this. In the article, I cite Marjorie Dannenfeiser. I wasn't sure if it was Dannenfeiser. Okay. Marjorie Dannenfeiser of Susan B. Anthony list. She is a widely respected pro-life leader. In an article in 2016 in Time magazine, she pointed out that when you go back to 1996, okay, so you're talking about the days of Bill Clinton at the ascendancy of the Democrat Party, and he vetoes the Partial Birth Abortion Act. So if a baby is born alive after a botched abortion, you must give it medical care. He vetoed that twice. All right, made it clear he was going to veto it a third time, if I recall. So you're talking about anything but a pro-life Democratic Party. In 1996, in the Democratic platform, it said this: abortion is a, quote, difficult issue. And because of that, we respect the individual conscience of each American, and it called for making abortion less necessary and more rare. That was 1996. Democrat platform in 2016 pledges to, quote, stand up for Planned Parenthood, fund abortion nationwide and around the world, vows to overturn state and federal restrictions on abortion, proposes cracking down on pro-life sidewalk counselors, and affirms abortion as core to people's health and well-being. Okay, so as far as the Democrat Party, going more and more radically pro-abortion. We've often said that America is becoming more pro-life, that it's more pro-life now than it was immediately after Roe v. Wade, that we're working to defund Planned Parenthood, that numbers of abortions nationally are dropping maybe from 1 million-something to 800-something thousand, okay? All these things are positive. There are states now where you may even have just one abortion clinic in the whole state. So there is progress being made on the one hand. On the other hand, let's be honest. How happy would you be in the Holocaust to say, well, the number of Jews being slaughtered is down from 1 million a year to 800,000 a year? How would you feel about that? How would you feel in the days of slavery if we said, you know, it's a good thing and I don't know what the slave population was at the time of the Civil War. Forgive me for not having that stat in my head. But let's just come up with a hypothetical figure that there were 3 million slaves at that time. All right, just a hypothetical figure. And someone can post the actual figure for us and we'll state it. Let's just say there were 3 million slaves. And then you say, now, 10 years after the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation, we're down to 2.5 million slaves. How many would consider that, oh, great, victory, making progress? So, yes, progress is being made, but realistically, Democrat Party is becoming more radically pro-abortion. Other parts of the society, as this is now becoming a real battle, are becoming more radically pro-abortion. The idea that women will not be able to simply get an abortion when they choose, okay, that's going to get incredible resistance. All right, yeah, thanks, Matt. So total population included almost 4 million slaves, 3,953,761, representing 12.6% of the total population. So my 3 million guess just was completely off the top of my head, was not that far off. So, I mean, after the Civil War and Emancipation Proclamation, you say, okay, we've gone from 3.9 million to 3.5 million, would everyone be saying, or after 30, 40 years, we've now dropped the slave population from 3.9 million to 3.4 million. Would we be saying, great? Or would people say, what about the 3.4 million? So what I'm saying is this. Yes, we're making progress. Yes, some good things have happened. But you talk about if this really push comes to shove, Roe v. Wade is overturned. This goes back to states to decide. State after state says no abortion in our state. You understand the amount of backlash and push that's going to come on that? My point is simply this. We must be realistic. We must be honest with ourselves. If after all these years of a strong pro-life movement in America and strong pro-life voices and strong pro-life presidents, going back to Ronald Reagan, if after all of this, 45 years of marches, the faithful witnesses in front of abortion clinics, the pregnancy crisis centers, and whatever we've done to try to educate the public, sonograms, that we could be one of the few nations on the planet, friends, one of the few nations on the planet still aborting babies 20 weeks old or older, something's got to change. Let's be honest. And I've got counsel. I've got wisdom. I've got a plan. But first, let's recognize that we need something radical. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let me give you a quick recommendation. If you want to know where I stand with our president, how I'm trying to evaluate what's happening in our country, go to my website, sdrbrown.org. Check out some of my recent articles, my last two articles. One, how is it right to kill 20-week-old babies? And in that article, again, I've been quoting some of it, I commend President Trump for standing up for life. And then the article I wrote right before that, Donald Trump did not die for my sins. Check that out, and you'll get my perspective of how I'm seeking to honor our president and yet express my differences honestly and urge us not to put our trust in the wrong place as believers. Also, my video, Dangerous Dr. Brown, responds to some critics. Here's my constructive interaction with Todd Friel and Phil Johnson. I would gladly have the interaction behind the scenes. I've sought to interact privately as I've been able to, and we look forward to further interaction. But if you haven't watched the video, check it out. It's gotten a lot of attention. It's one of our more watched recent videos. And I think you'll find my comments constructive. And yes, Dangerous Dr. Brown. May it be so. As they branded me, may it be so. Not the way they meant it, but dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, dangerous to the devil, dangerous to the status quo of this world, dangerous to dead religion. All right. Let me just encourage you with some good news And then I want to give you some strong medicine in terms of what's going to have to happen to really see change in the pro-life movement. We're making progress in certain ways, but we're still so, so far ahead in other ways. All right, so first, some good news to encourage you. Last night, I had the privilege of speaking at a gathering of Jewish leaders and Christian leaders in Fort Myers, Florida. It was a gathering where there were a number of local pastors, there were some rabbis and leaders from the local Jewish Federation, there was an Orthodox Jewish couple from Israel. A good friend of mine, pastor there in Fort Myers, Florida, for the last decade has been building relationships with pastors, with the Jewish community. They know he's a Christian. He prays in Jesus' name. They know his beliefs. He's also said, we love Israel. We stand with Israel because of our love for the Jewish people, because we believe God has restored Israel to the land because of Israel's role in the world. And we love you, period. And let's get together, not for the purpose of proselytizing, not for the purpose of making political statements, but for the purpose of building relationships. They've done this for years now. So they had an annual event. It was going to feature a klezmer band, so a traditional Jewish band. It was going to feature worship from the local church there. It was going to feature statements and comments from some rabbis, reading of scripture and prayer from Christians. And then I was asked to be the keynote speaker. And I told my friend that invited me, it's not going to work. I'm too divisive a figure. I mean, I'm the frontline guy with Jewish apologetics and debating the rabbis and so on. I've been called public enemy number one by counter-missionary rabbis years ago. I'd be a divisive figure. And he said, well, you're just going to speak about what we have in common. And I said, you know, a theme like, say, anti-Semitism or anti-Semitism in the UN. And yeah. So I said, are you sure they're going to have me? He said, Mike, we've been doing this for years. It's going to be fine. Well, to my shock and amazement, not only was it fine, it was wonderful. There were probably 700 plus people there. And yeah, I sat next to Rabbi Moshe Goldsmith, his wife Leah. They're from Itamar, from the States, but now living in Itamar, the so-called West Bank, but Judea, the heart of Israel. Very, very gracious couple, Orthodox Jews. When I finished my message, I went to sit down. I got a standing ovation. They stood. We exchanged information and greetings and loved to connect with them in the land. And you have to understand, this was not a secret setup for proselytizing. This was not a backhanded way to try to preach the gospel to them. Again, Christians prayed openly in Jesus' name. The rabbi and his wife, another rabbi, spoke as rabbis, not trying to speak as Christians, but as rabbis. Other Jewish leaders spoke as Jewish leaders. But this is heartfelt. And part my message ended with, you know, it's great to wave Israeli flags, to have them in the building. And it's great to identify with Israel and be all excited. I'm speaking to the Christians. I said, but look, there are people who want to slaughter Jews around the world. And what we need to say to the Jew haters and to the terrorists is if you want to touch the Jewish people, you're going to have to go through us first. And I said, I'll say this now in solidarity with the Christians here. And so I was speaking then as a follower of Jesus. If you want to get to the Jewish people, you're going to have to get through us first. And not only so, a call to the Christians to pray because of a demonic attempt to wipe the Jewish people off the planet. And just the night before in Itamar, with this rabbi and his wife were from, just the night before, two terrorists came in. They had bombs that, if blown up, would have caused tremendous damage and loss of life, and they were apprehended before they could detonate the bombs, blow themselves up, and kill others. That's normal life. She said in their community, within the last year or recent years, they've lost 23 community members to terrorism. That's their reality. And yet, these people spoke of love for the refugees and talked about how behind the scenes Israel is helping in Syria, for example, that Syrian Muslims who are being wounded in battle are secretly at night being brought over the border, treated by the Israelis, and then brought back secretly. If they're brought back in daylight or people see what's happening, they could be killed by their own people for getting treated in Israel, and yet Israel's doing that behind the scenes. So it was just an extraordinary night. The fact that it happened, the fact that I was able to speak, they know who I am, and there was warmth and reception. So I just look at it as an amazing thing from the Lord and a sign of his love for the Jewish people And as a sign of the deeper unity we have in the midst of saying, yeah, I mean, they would tell me I'm wrong and I'm telling they need Jesus. That's understood. All right. So Tu Bishvat, let me mention that. This is the Jewish New Year of trees. So it begins tonight, Tuesday night, ends tomorrow night, and it's the Jewish agricultural festival, and it's celebrated by planting trees. Golda Meir, famous quote, "We do not rejoice in victories. We rejoice when a new kind of cotton is grown and when strawberries bloom in Israel." So, of course, last night they talked about Tu Bishvat. All right. Back to my heavy points now, but I just wanted to insert this one little word of encouragement in the midst of some sober words here. All right. I have said for many years, more of the same will only produce more of the same, right? The famous Albert Einstein quote, that if insanity is doing the same things over and over again and thinking that you're going to get different results. And I was watching a documentary called God Fights Back. It was 1999. It was a pivotal time in my life, 1999. In the midst of the Brownsville Revival, we were holding an Awake America event in New Jersey, maybe 8,000-9,000 people there at that event. During the night meeting, I got up and gave a brief exhortation before Steve Hill came to preach the evangelistic message. And I said, gays have come out of the closet, this group's come out of the closet, that it's time we come out of the closet, meaning get on the streets, proclaim the gospel boldly without shame. I go back to my room, and I'm careful about if I'm going to turn the TV on, is there trash or something. I saw this documentary, and it happened right, I turned it right at the beginning, and it immediately captivated me, immediately got my attention. It began with Ayatollah Khomeini exiled into France, and he'd give these teachings, and they'd then be smuggled by tape back into Iran, and that led to the Iranian Revolution, the Islamic Revolution that overthrew the Shah. And then Khomeini came in, and that's helped export radical Islam around the world. And it was the rise of fundamentalist religion around the world beginning in the late 70s. And then in the midst of this, they're showing what's happening in the States with Christianity and so on. And here's a rally. Jerry Falwell introducing Ronald Reagan as the Republican candidate. Jerry Falwell saying, "We have a threefold mandate, get people saved, get them baptized, get them registered to vote." I remember that line. I thought, ooh, that's... Amen to the first two. The third, I don't really see as a big mandate in terms of a gospel mandate. And then Ronald Reagan famously got up and said, "You can't endorse me, but I endorse you." And then James Robison, of course, James and I were, I didn't know James at that time in 99. We hadn't become close friends as we are now. I surely didn't know him in 79, except know his name. He's famous. And he gets up and he says, "The communists have come out of the closet. The homosexuals have come out of the closet. It's time we come out of the closet." And part of what he meant was get out, get involved politically, take a stand, do what's right. But I heard those words. It was almost identical to what I had just said the same night. And he's speaking to thousands at the convention center. I just spoke to thousands at the convention center. And I thought, 79 to 99, we've only gone backwards. We need a revolution. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same. We need a revolution. Oh, not a bloody revolution, not a violent revolution, not a revolution of anger or intimidation. No, God forbid. We need a Jesus revolution. In other words, as churches, we need to do things differently. As individual believers, we need to do things differently. So what I'm saying is really simple, friends. When it comes to pro-life, we need a revolution. Yeah, we're making progress. But at the same time, the heart of so much in our nation is hard. At the same time, there is massive lethargy in the church. If 1/10 of the church got involved actively in the pro-life movement, 1/10, come on, how much is that? 1 out of every 10 people in a congregation got actively involved in the pro-life movement in one way or another, be it prayer and fasting, be it giving, be it standing in front of an abortion clinic, being working at a pregnancy crisis center, be it getting out information on a regular, whatever it is, but on a serious level of involvement, 1 in 10. I believe we could see abortion on demand eradicated from America in a matter of just a few years. We need to have a revolution in the church before there can be a revolution in the society. That means you and I going to God and saying, "All right, Father, here's my life. Here's my life. I want to serve you with everything. Use me to the full." We come back. We're going to have a fascinating interview with Randy Robison. Stay tuned. Change the world.
want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Yet, there's always breaking news around us. The tragic Senate vote where senators would not pass a bill saying it's illegal to kill babies over 20 weeks old or older in the womb. And the latest intrigue, a memo being released. What's that going to tell us? Always something happening. Most of the things that are major, we comment about. State of the Union address coming. Always something going on. But more than that, what we seek to do on this broadcast is give you a message of spiritual clarity, give you a message of moral sanity, give you a message that will help you know how to live in this world, how to burn bright for the Lord, how to make a difference. And many times at this very segment on a Tuesday, I bring on my dear friend, James Robison, and we talk about things that are on our hearts. He may have something on his heart. I may ask him to address something, and we talk together. Well, today it's a delight to have James's son, Randy, on with me. I've been on with Randy, done interviews for him when I've been on Life Today. But Randy's a writer, producer, co-host for the Life Today broadcast, which so many of you watch in America and around the world. He's author of numerous books. He's collaborated on books with his dad, with Senator Rand Paul, and he's a graduate of Oral Roberts University, husband, father of four. And he has a new book called The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. Hey, Randy, great to have you on the air. Thanks for joining us today.
Dr. Brown, it is always such a pleasure to talk to you when you are here. I am very excited and honored to be able to talk to you on your program.
Yeah, so I get to interview you this time.
I don't know if I'm as comfortable with that. I like asking the tough questions.
Yeah, and we've had some good interviews. You've definitely asked some good probing questions, but I want to find out about this book and maybe not too tough questions today. First, the age of promise. Is that something future? Is that present? What are you referring to?
Present, and sort of the framework there is when, you know, Christ came, the Jews spoke of this age and the age to come, this age being the old covenant age that they were living in, and the age to come being the age of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so I look at a lot of Old Testament things, principles, things that were put into place in the Old Testament that were transformed through Christ, and then I see how they apply to our lives today. So that's sort of the basic framework of where I'm going. And the wonderful news is that there's so many promises to us that are just woven throughout Scripture.
All right, so there are still things that we know will only happen when Jesus returns, right? And he sets up his kingdom on the earth, and he destroys the wicked, and he establishes peace on the earth and universal knowledge of God. Whatever someone's end-time views are, there are things we know will only happen when Jesus returns. But you're saying there is much that God has promised that we can walk in the here and now. Is that correct?
Absolutely. In fact, I don't want to get into an eschatological debate, but I will say that I think sometimes we tend to put off some things that are available to us now.
Uh-huh.
So you mentioned the State of the Union address tonight.
Yeah.
President Trump's going to, well, who knows what he's going to say, but he's going to have his
State of the Union. He's going to do a State of the Union, yes, for sure.
Well, I've got a State of the Kingdom message for you and all your listeners right now. The kingdom of heaven is here, and the kingdom is strong. It is unshakable, it is eternal, and we are a part of it.
All right, so we're going to unpack that, and it's something we need to hear. So let me back up and say this. Without us getting into a detailed end-time discussion or debate, let's see if we agree with this. There are some who say that when Jesus came, he offered the kingdom, it was rejected by the Jewish nation, and when he returns, he'll establish the kingdom. Whereas you would be saying, and I would be saying, that the kingdom of God was introduced by Jesus or inaugurated and has been advancing on the earth. We're praying for its final culmination. It's the grand finale, the return of Jesus. But the kingdom is here and advancing. Would that be a fair articulation of your position?
It absolutely is advancing. And it's interesting, the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The part at hand was actually a verb in the Greek. It means to approach and to join together. So by saying that, well, first of all, repent, which is the message of John the Baptist and Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent, as you know, means to change your mind. So there had to be this tectonic shift in thinking about the kingdom and the kingdom of God to the Jews at the time, because they expected a physical kingdom. And a lot of them rejected Christ's non-physical kingdom because they wanted the physical. They wanted David to return and rule over Jerusalem on the throne and establish the borders and free them from Rome, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even the disciples ask, Lord, is this when you're going to establish your kingdom here on earth? But Jesus revealed to Pilate, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. And we get into that Greek word basileia, which has a connotation of the kingdom we think of in physical terms, but it also has the connotation of the authority, the right to rule over someone. And I think if you really get into it and look at the Paul's letters and Peter's writings and John's, you begin to see that what Jesus said is exactly the case, that his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom consists not in words, but in power. And it's that right and that rule of authority over the hearts of men that establishes and advances his kingdom. And so
God, it's, yeah, so that when we talk about the kingdom of God, basileia, it is his rule. It is his reign. So how far does that extend? And, you know, in the Old Testament, when Israel took the land, they expelled the Canaanites. When we take spiritual land, demons are expelled. People are set free. That's how the kingdom advances. So when there's the call to repent, turn from your sins, turn to God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is right here. It's breaking in. And then, for example, Luke 9 and 10, in Luke 9, Jesus says, go out, preach the kingdom of God is here, and heal the sick. And then Luke 10, heal the sick and then preach the kingdom of God is here. This is the evidence that the kingdom of God is breaking in. So what would you say is the difference between what you're articulating and what you feel is so important for Christians to grab hold of versus what's often called kingdom now that we're just supposed to take over? Because that's obviously not what you're saying. And yet you're saying that it's really important we have an attitude of victory and faith in the midst of the battle in this world.
Yeah, I mean, it's not about us taking over. It's about Christ taking over us.
Mm-hmm.
And the beautiful part of that is when that happens, we begin to see an influence in all spheres of society. So it is perfectly right for Christians to influence government, to influence the arts, to influence education, because that's advancing his kingdom. And that's not done by force, not in a Calvinistic way where we force everyone by man's laws to do what we think they should do. But it's that intangible spreading of God's authority into the lives of people. That's the advancement of the kingdom.
Right, so a theocracy where you're going to have clergy ruling over a nation and forcing everyone to live by God's laws is the opposite of what we're talking about. We're talking about God changing hearts, and his hearts are changed.
Yes.
And culture and society are changed around us. So, yes. Randy, what do you think we're missing? You wrote Age of Promise not just to encourage us, but because you think that maybe your average Christian is missing something. Is it that we have a defeatist attitude? Is it that we don't recognize the presence of God's kingdom in our midst? What do you think we're most missing, especially here at the church in America?
Well, I think we're missing what I was missing. Much of this book was born out of my own ignorance, you know, not understanding scriptures, not understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they related and how Christ changed everything. So this book took me over 12 years to write. I mean, it's really a journey of understanding, and it changed everything for me. It changed the way I view God, changed the way I view myself, changed the way I view others. And so the book is really an invitation for believers to go deeper into some principles that are very old but yet very relevant to us today, and to understand them. And keep in mind, it all centers on Christ. You know, the scriptures talks about the consummation of the age, or sometimes plural, the consummation of the ages. Well, when you look at the age and the age to come, right, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the climax of both ages was Jesus Christ. So he is that central point of history, of the past, of the present, of the future. Everything is about Christ, and it's really learning to look at it through the lens of what he has accomplished and what he wants to accomplish in our lives when we submit to his rule and authority. It enables us to live differently. It's, you know, the calling on us is to, when who was it, Peter said that we are a holy generation, a chosen nation, right, a royal priesthood, all these mm-hmm. Israelite attributes in the Old Testament he was applying to Christians in the New Testament. He says the purpose was to proclaim the excellencies of he who has called us out of darkness into light.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times, I know my tendency is to want to debate points or argue with people about, you know, different things, and I think we should be able to, and there's certainly forums, you know, certainly what you and I do a lot of times is kind of debate the finer points, and we can do that. We have that liberty. But in general, when Christians go to the world, we just need to proclaim the excellencies of God and tell people what he has done in our lives, how he's brought us out of darkness into light. Of course, we have to actually let him do that to have something to talk about. But there's this witnessing aspect of just saying, this is what I've seen, this is what have I experienced, and then inviting others, come and taste that the Lord is good. And it's very easy, it should be very natural. And I think once we have this depth, you know, when we grow the roots deep, then we start to see that fruit on the other side of it. That's my invitation for people that are interested in the book, is to kind of come along the journey that I've been along so that we can just proclaim how great God is.
And Randy, we've just got about 30 seconds before the break. The new book, The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ, a 12-year journey Randy Robinson puts in this book. Randy, if folks have different eschatological beliefs, is that going to stop them from benefiting from what you lay out in this book?
I hope not. I don't think so. You know, we can get into the fruitless discussions, I think, area mm-hmm. that Paul talked about. We just need to be careful. There's some things we can agree on.
I'll tell you what, stay right there.
Yeah, yeah.
Let me continue. We'll come back on the other side of the break. I want to grab a few more minutes with Randy Robinson, the new book, The Age of Promise.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire. I had an awesome time last night in Fort Myers, Florida. For those that missed my report earlier, it was a gathering of Jewish and Christian leaders, including Orthodox rabbis, conservative rabbis, local Jewish federation, Christian pastors. And I was asked to be a keynote speaker. They've been meeting together for 10 years, cultivating relationship. And I thought, surely not me as a Messianic Jew, but well-received. It was an amazing night and just incredible to see what God is doing, joining hearts together in the midst of our differences. I'm speaking with Randy Robinson. He's got a brand new book out, I believe just today, The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. So, Randy, right before the break, you were saying that even if folks had different end time perspectives, there were a couple of key things we could agree on. So back to you.
Well, yeah, I mean, the danger, I think, sometimes of getting into too much speculation is that if we cause it to be a point of division among
mm-hmm.
us. You know, the focus is not, I think, so much on the future as it is on the present, what God's doing in our lives now, what he
yeah.
wants to do in our world today. And so that's where I focus. That's where I try to dwell. One of the dangers that I do address, I think, is in an eschatological position or some ideas that are, one, either taken out of context or can lead to a very pessimistic, you know, viewpoint.
Got it.
That impacts how we act today. And so, you know, I really try to focus on the positives which is what the gospel is all about, because it's a very positive message, and how, you know, how we should act, how we should go forth today, and let God take care of the future. He's a good God. I'm not worried about it. I trust him.
Got it. Yeah, and the question is, if you have one view about a million years from now, I have another view about a million years from now, there's nothing we can do about it today except for obey God today.
Right.
And then
right.
the differences are ultimately going to be quite minor. So, Randy, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but he did say he came to fulfill.
Sure.
Paul said that the law is holy, just, and good, and spiritual. And yet he also said that, say, the Sabbath, the shadow was the Sabbath, the reality was the Messiah. And Hebrews talks about the animal sacrifices, the temple, being types and shadows of something greater. So they have a beautiful, holy purpose, but there's something greater. There are some Christians that denigrate the law and throw out the law in a negative way. There are some Christians that live as if we're still under the Sinai covenant. You're obviously telling us something very different. So what is it that you feel we need to escape from in order to live in?
Okay, so I hit this in several chapters, the promise of the priesthood, the promise of the law, the promise of the sacrifice. Like you say, these are all shadows. Now, you know, Hebrews does say that the old covenant is obsolete, and it's not obsolete because it's been abolished, but as you pointed out, it's been fulfilled. Why did Christ have to fulfill the old covenant? In order to establish a new and better covenant, we are told.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not that there's no value in the old covenant and learning those things. In fact, there's tremendous value, very much because they are types and shadows of the reality we have today. So, so the disciples walked with Christ, right? And he
Yep.
told them parables to simplify some spiritual truth. And they still had a hard time understanding things at the time. And it'd be easy to kind of judge them and say they were a little, you know, thick-headed. But I think we do the same thing
today. Oh, yeah, absolutely,
right?
Absolutely.
And so the Old Testament is that picture to help us understand some things. The thing is, we just need to understand that once Christ came, we are no longer living in those shadows, but we are living in the, we should live in the light of Christ. And so that's why there needs to be an understanding of the old so that we can better understand and apply the new. And again, it's full of promises of what God has done and continues to do and wants to do in each of us.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, the issue is the fullness of Jesus, his victory, what he's brought into this world, the advance of his kingdom, and somehow, look, your dad has been a major voice behind the scenes and in public and political issues for years, and he's one that passionately stands for justice. And I've been on the front lines, not as long, but fighting these same issues. And of course, you, with Life Today in association with everything you're doing, you're quite astute about what's happening in the world around us. But the biggest news is not what Congress is doing or what the president is doing or what China says or North Korea or Russia or Mexico. The biggest issue, the biggest news is, what is God doing? How is Jesus advancing his kingdom?
Yeah.
And that's, if we focus on that, all right, let's end here. Your own journey. What happened in your life, your attitude, the way you live, the hope in your heart? What happened to you as you discovered these things?
Well, I understood how important my role is in the kingdom, how important your role is in the kingdom, how important my wife's role is in God's kingdom.
Mm.
And everyone, every one of us, there is no small role. Some are more visible than others in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. And he's called each one of us to unique and a crucial role in spreading his kingdom. And we do that when we love people. You know, we're not known by our doctrine or by our adherence to truth. That's all good. But we are known by our love, right? So it's just this paradigm shift of seeing everything through the kingdom. I'll give you just a very short example in the promise of the judgment. I used to look at people as God, targets for God's judgment, because they were bad, they were wicked, and someday they're going to get what they deserve, right? God's changed my perspective. I now see every one of those as a target for God's love, mercy, and redemption, because it's his desire that none should perish, but that all would know him. So taking this kingdom perspective, just it changes how we we view our role, our loving Father, and the people around us, Christians we may not agree with, and lost people that we may have problems with. God wants to see them, wants us to see them as He sees them.
Got it. And, you know, it reminds me, Randy, we had a powerful testimony from a former lesbian who had been on staff for years with Focus on the Family. And she gave her testimony at my home congregation, and then during it, put up a picture of her in her old lesbian, butch, hard-hearted days. I mean, she was kind of stereotypical of what you would expect from some lesbian really rejecting God and rejecting men. It's, you know, very stereotypical, as I said. And when you saw that picture, my first thought was, I wouldn't even talk to that person because I'm sure they reject me before I even get there. Not that I want them to have judgment, but just wouldn't even bother because there's no way someone like that would hear. It was kind of written all over her face. And I only knew her on the Christian side, and I thought, wow, God always saw who He was going to make her. God always saw who she could be in the Lord. And it's, boy, to live with that perspective, it really is life-changing.
It is, and I appreciate you being a part of that. What you do is wonderful for the kingdom, and keep doing it.
Well, we are in this together, man. It's a joy. So the book, The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ, and Randy, I just need my signed copy for the records, all right? So either next time I'm down with you or send it up our way, but eager to have that for my collection signed, okay?
I put it in the mail last week, and I didn't actually sign it, so we'll have to rectify that.
We'll rectify it next time. Yeah, that's why I asked for the assignment. All right, God bless you, man. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. You know, it's interesting. Randy ended on a point I was just about to make. So let me keep going with this. What do we do as we look out at a messed up world? What do we do as we look out at people just going crazy in sin, and it seems one generation's worse than the next, and another problem, another issue, another crisis? What do you do? You pull your hair out? Okay, what do? I write. I speak. I get burdened. I have an outlet. I have a voice. But more importantly than that, I go after God privately for my own life to burn bright and for the purposes of God to be accomplished and then to pray for others. I want to encourage you, whoever you are, if you know the Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, if you've been born into His kingdom, whoever you are, whatever your status, whether you are 94 years old in a nursing home, whether you are 16 years old in high school, whether you are a single woman of 38, whether you're a married man of 5 and you're 45 years old working as a carpenter, whoever you are, whatever your background is, you can burn bright for the Lord. If you will burn bright with the fire of God, it will make everything else better. It will deepen your prayer life. It'll deepen your holiness. It will strengthen your witness. It'll make you a better husband or wife or single person or grandparent or a school teacher or whoever you are. Everything will change positively. Oh, you'll get flack. You'll get resistance for the gospel. I'm not saying you're going to get rich and famous. No, it could be quite the contrary. But I'm responsible for me ultimately, right? I love it that people pray for me. That means the world to me. When I meet you face to face and you say, hey, Mike, Dr. Brown, we pray for you regularly. That means the world to me. But I'm ultimately responsible for me. And I do my best to minister to you, but you're ultimately responsible for you. And nobody can stop you living for God. Nobody can stop you being determined to pray. No one can stop you from fasting. No one can stop you from sharing the gospel. No one can stop you from living a holy life. So while the world is literally going to hell in a handbasket around us, to use a literal metaphor and call it literal, while the world is perishing, we can burn bright. We can shine bright. We can make a difference for the Lord. So here we are. Send us. Use us. Jesus. The world is dying, but in you, we have the answer. We have the cure. We have the antidote. Back with you for an important broadcast tomorrow. Change the world.